ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This evening, if you would please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 20 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And as we have seen, when sin entered this world through Adam, sin separated man from God. And the only solution was for God to step into humanity and pay the debt for our sins. And that was going to be done through the seed of the woman, according to Genesis 3:15. Ever since that was established, we see Satan trying to destroy the seed of the woman, prevent the Savior from coming. Right now, the focus of our study is on Abraham and his descendants, because it is through this line that the Messiah would come. And yeah, we're talking about many, many years down the road, but this is the preparatory work for the coming Messiah, his ultimate birth from the seed of the woman, from Mary. So we saw how God called this man Abraham from Ur of the Chaldeans. He was a pagan, obviously, prior to God calling him. Now he's following the Lord, I guess as best as he could. And what we see with Abraham, we struggle with. Always being faithful, trusting the Lord in everything, walking by faith. These are lessons God was showing Abraham, and the Holy Spirit, I believe, is showing us. Warren Wiersbe kind of gives us a little insight of what this chapter is about. He wrote this. He said, "We make our friends and our enemies," wrote G.K. Chesterton, "but God appoints our next-door neighbor." Someone has defined a neighbor as a person who can get into your house in a minute, but it takes 2 hours to get him out. Neighbors can be a great source of blessing and even grow closer to us than some of our relatives. "Better is a neighbor that is near than a brother far off," counseled Solomon in Proverbs 27:10. However, neighbors can be a problem at times, whether believers or unbelievers. In fact, we can be a problem to our neighbors. We usually think of Abraham as a man who is always performing great exploits of faith, and we forget that his daily life was somewhat routine. He had to take care of a pregnant wife and a young son, and he needed to manage great flocks and herds and handle the business affairs of the camp. Abraham and his chief steward were responsible for settling the daily disputes and making important decisions. In addition, there were neighbors to deal with, like Abimelech, the king of Gerar. And Abraham's dealings with his neighbors, the patriarch, is seen first as a troublemaker and then as a peacemaker. As we study these two experiences, we can learn how to relate positively to those who are outside the faith and be a better witness to them. You know, I think we can relate a lot with Abraham. You know, he had some really high times of great faith, and he had some really low times where he lacked faith, where he didn't trust the Lord. You know, let's face it, our lives, there's a lot of routine. I mean, you know, Steve always makes fun of me. He goes, "If there was ever a hit on you, Joe, they know exactly where to find you at certain parts of the day. You go to the post office, you go to the bank, you go to the church. We know where you're going and when you're going." Yeah, those are the routines. But how are we dealing with our daily lives, with the encounters that we face? Because this is where we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Peter reminds us in 2 Peter 3, verses 17 and 18, when he said, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." Some of the problems with routines is they become so routine that we leave out the Lord. We aren't really looking for him to help us in the situations we face or decisions that we need to make. In our last study, we saw Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed, the judgment of God coming upon them for their wickedness, and how God spared Lot and his two daughters because, as we saw, God doesn't judge the righteous with the wicked. Well, tonight we're going to pick up once again with Abraham and Sarah. God's going to, again, test their faith. He knows, obviously, what's in their heart. And so this isn't a test for God. This is a test for Abraham and Sarah to learn from so they can grow. So let's pick up Genesis chapter 20, starting in verse 1, and let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study his word. We're told, "And Abraham journeyed from there to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned to Gerar. Now Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, 'She is my sister.' And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah." The city of Gerar is about 12 miles southeast of Gaza, which is near the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. And according to Genesis 21:34, this was the land of the Philistines. What's interesting is that many want to make this king, Abimelech, an Egyptian. But I don't think that's where this Abimelech is living. This is Philistine territory, and granted, the Philistines hadn't gained a lot of prominence in the land at this point, but they were there. They settled in on the coast, and around 1200 BC, there was a large influx of Philistines that came into the land of Canaan. We're right now about 2166 BC to 1991 BC. This story should sound really familiar because back in Genesis 12, we saw Abraham lie to Pharaoh, king of Egypt. What did he do? He told this king that Sarah was his sister because he was afraid that the king might take her because she was so beautiful and kill him if he found out that they were married. He's doing the same thing with Abimelech. This was a half-truth. She was his half-sister, but it was still a lie. You know, if you're telling a half-truth, what also are you doing? You're telling half a lie. And if it's a lie, it's a lie. I mean, would you drink a cup of water if it was only half-filled with poison? We laugh at that. That would be ridiculous. But a lie is a lie. The thing here is if we don't learn the lesson the first time we go through them, we're bound to go through them again, repeat them. And that's what's happening with Abraham. He didn't learn that first time, and we're seeing it here. God wants us to learn these lessons of faith, and he'll allow us to go through them until we learn them. And he's patient. What's sad is he says that, yes, this is my half-sister, and then he allows the king to take her. Hey, that's your wife, Abraham. What's wrong with you? Would you just give your wife away? But that was the fear that he had. He had the fear of man instead of the fear of God. If he truly trusted in the Lord, he would have never allowed that. So this king takes Sarah, places her in his harem with the other woman. How old is Sarah? She's 90 years old. What is he doing putting her in the harem? Some say, well, you know, we don't know how old Abimelech was. He could have been an old timer too. I don't think so. And really, think about it. He's a king, right? He's the leader. I don't care if he's 90 years old or 110 years old. He's not going to have old women in his harem. He's going to have young women, right? It just makes sense. But there was something different about Sarah. It wasn't just her outward beauty. It was her inward beauty that drew Abimelech to her. There was something different about this woman named Sarah. Look at verse 3. "But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night, and he said to him, 'Indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife.' But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, 'Lord, will you slay a righteous nation also? Did he not say to me, "She is my sister"? And she, even she herself, said, "He is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands, I have done this.' And God said to him in a dream, 'Yes, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart, for I also withheld you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours.'" I don't know about you, but imagine hearing from God, "You're a dead man." I don't know, man. I would be terrified too. Abimelech was. What God is doing is what Abraham should have been doing, protecting his wife Sarah. But God says, "No, I withheld you from her so you didn't sin. I'm protecting this line." But like any father, God said, "If you touch her, you're dead, man." I like what Barnhouse said about this. He says, "Suppose Abimelech had taken Sarah and God had not intervened. Two seeds would have been at the door of Sarah's womb. And to this day, an element of doubt would cling to the ancestry of our Lord." In other words, Sarah was pregnant by Abraham. But if this king had sexual relations with her, there would be that doubt. Was it Abimelech's son, or was it Abraham's son? See how important this was? And Abimelech, hey, I understand, man. He tried to defend himself. Hey, I didn't touch her. I didn't know her. And God said, yeah, I understand that. And you need to return Sarah to her husband or else. Now, he tells Abimelech that Abraham is his prophet. That's not real good advertising, is it? Abraham just gave his wife away to this king. And now God's saying to this king, hey, you know, he's a prophet of mine. You know, you wonder what Abraham's thinking about Abraham. Abimelech is thinking about Abraham. You know, do believers blow it? Oh, yeah, we do. And God doesn't hold back, does he? I mean, he just tells it like it is. If this was a book written by man, all the bad stuff probably would be edited out, right? Because we'd make these guys superheroes. They would never do anything wrong. But God just tells it like it is. And you know what? I have to be honest with you. I'm thankful that he tells it like it is, that men of God like Abraham or David can blow it big time, but they can repent and God is with them. There's restoration waiting. That's very comforting to me. Well, look at verse 8 here in Genesis 20. So Abimelech rose early in the morning, called all his servants and told all these things in their hearing. And the men were very afraid. And Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what have you done to us? How have I offended you that you have brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You have done deeds to me that ought not to be done. Then Abimelech said to Abraham, what did you have in view that you have done this thing? You know, it's never a good thing when a child of God gets rebuked by an unbeliever. But that's what we see here. And I guess, you know, Abimelech is basically telling Abraham, what in the world are you thinking, man? Have you lost your mind? What did you do? And for us and for Abraham, the way you can not get rebuked by unbelievers is to do what's right. And that's not always good. But maybe you've been in situations, you know, you're at work, you tell a joke, and it's not the best joke. And someone says, hey, I thought you were a Christian. What? Why would you tell a joke like that? And there it is. You see how easy? And God's not being mean. He wants us to be aware of what we're doing. So he will allow those unbelievers to even rebuke us, not just believers. You know, David, when he sinned with Bathsheba and then murdered her husband Uriah or had him murdered, he was one of David's mighty men. And Nathan the prophet reminded David, he said, however, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. We've all seen it with the televangelist when they get exposed for their evil, whatever that they were doing wrong. And it's broadcast on national television. The unsaved are rebuking the saved, right? And they're giving the enemies of God a chance to blaspheme God. Oh, look, he says he loves God. Look at the way, look at what he did. Caught in an adulterous affair, stole money, did this, did that. We got to be careful because our sin dishonors God. And those who don't believe in God get this great opportunity to mock God. We have to be careful and we have to be wise. Look at verse 11 here in Genesis 20. And Abraham said, because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife. But indeed, she is truly my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I said to her, this is your kindness that you should do for me. In every place, wherever we go, say of me, he is my brother. Now, there's a few issues here. First of all, Abraham thought about the situation he was facing, but he didn't pray about it. He just thought about it. That's a dangerous thing to do. Bring it before God. Remember when Joshua, they were coming into the land of Canaan, they were destroying the enemies, and I believe it was the Gibeonites. They put on old clothes, and they had old shoes, and they had, you know, mold on their bread, and everything looked real, like they traveled a long distance. And people who were living far away from the land of Canaan were to be spared. They weren't to be put to death. The ones in Canaan were to die. So this was a trick the Gibeonites were perpetrating upon the children of Israel. And Joshua and the elders all said, hey, yeah, you know, we won't hurt you. We'll be with you. We'll support you. No problem. And then it says the Lord showed them, because you did not come to me, you were deceived. We got to bring it before God. You know, sometimes the most obvious things, right, that seems so, this is what we need to do, and we don't ask God because it's so obvious that we end up being wrong. We have to be careful. And then he made excuses why he did this. Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife. What Abraham is saying is, I didn't trust God on this one. I thought, man, the fear of God's not in this place. These people don't even know about you or care about you. So no matter what I say, how am I going to survive? And God's like, I'm up here. Trust me. And he didn't. And then he said that Sarah was his sister, which half-sister, still a lie. And he's blaming God in the end. God, you did this to me. You brought me here. That's what it says. God caused me to wander from my father's house. I was living in a nice place. I had a nice home. Everything was great. And God caused me to wander. Really? He's blaming God for this situation. You see, once we start rolling down that path of making excuses, we start blaming anyone and everyone. And here it's God. And you know what? This is the father of faith for Israel, for the Jewish people, right? But God is patient. God is still working, just like he works in us. He didn't give up on Abraham. In fact, Barnhouse speaks about this word, wander. He said the Hebrew word occurs exactly 50 times in Scripture and never in a good sense. It is used of animals going astray, of a drunken man reeling or staggering, of sinful seduction, of a prophet's lies causing the people to err, of the path of a lying heart. Six other words are translated wander, any one of which Abraham might have used, but he used the worst word available. Yeah. Blaming God. God, you did this. You caused me to walk this way. No. God was leading you. You just ended up not trusting him. And he says the fear of God was not with these people, with Abimelech and the people that were with him. No, the fear of God wasn't in Abraham. That's the correct perspective. If he had the fear of God in him, he would have never done that. But he didn't, because he didn't trust God. Abraham should have allowed this sorrow to cause him to repent, but it didn't. You know, that Paul talked about that in 2 Corinthians 7, verses 9 through 10. He said, now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. You see the difference? Unconfessed sin only brings dryness to our spiritual lives. It saps our strength from our physical life. True repentance is making a change. You were doing something wrong because you were walking away from God. Now you're repenting or doing a 180-degree turn and you're following God again. But if you refuse to confess, it's going to take your strength away. Didn't we see that with David and his sin with Bathsheba? He tried to cover it. He had unconfessed sin for almost a year. And he talked about it in Psalm 32, verses 3 through 4. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Yeah, until he confessed his sin, and that life was restored. And as soon as he confessed his sin, God was standing there with forgiveness. You know, the only good thing about failing in our walk with God is that it shows our weaknesses. And hopefully it gets us to realize we need to trust in him. Like Paul said, when I am weak, then I am strong. It's when we think that we can do it that we get ourselves into trouble. I got this one, Lord. It doesn't sound right, does it? It doesn't to me. Look at verse 14 here in Genesis 20. Then Abimelech took sheep, oxen, and male and female servants and gave them to Abraham. And he restored Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, see, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you. Then to Sarah he said, "Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Indeed, this vindicates you before all who are with you and before all others." Thus she was reproved or justified. So Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his maidservants. Then they bore children, for the Lord had closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Again, when in verse 16, where it says that Sarah was rebuked, that's some come to the conclusion she did something wrong. Yes, she went along with the plan of her husband, but that's not what it's saying here. The word rebuke in Hebrew is yakah, and it speaks of being justified, like I said. Abraham was responsible for his wife, watching her, caring for her. And yes, Sarah did say that Abraham was her brother, but again, it was in Abraham's lap. You know, men, as the spiritual leaders of families, we got to be careful that we don't drop the ball. You know, yeah, I'm not excusing what Sarah did, but Abraham gave his wife to Abimelech. Come on, what's wrong with you, right? And so Abimelech here we see gives Abraham gifts as a payment for the wrong that this king might have brought upon Sarah. And when he says this vindicates you, can literally be translated, it is a covering of the eyes or a gift given for the purpose of appeasing. And that's what he's doing here. And once Abraham prayed to the Lord, we see that Abimelech's wife and female servants, they were barren before, now they could get pregnant. Their wombs were opened. Why did he have to pray for this healing? Well, Abimelech wasn't saved, and God hears the prayers of his children. Does that mean God doesn't hear the prayers of the unsaved? I think God is pretty gracious and merciful. He hears prayers. The biggest prayer of the unsaved person is, "Lord, forgive me. Come into my life. I'm a sinner." This prayer of salvation. That's the one God hears all the time. But the others, it's up to him on that. But for his children, he does hear our prayers. And I believe he answers every one of our prayers. Sometimes it's yes, sometimes it's no, and sometimes not quite yet. We just have to be patient there. And another thing that we saw with Sodom and Abraham interceding, we see here that he is interceding for Abimelech and his family and his household, lifting up the prayers of others. That's a great lesson for us. You know, do we pray for our president? Oh, how could you pray for that guy? Because he's the president of the United States. And, you know, when things are going well, it's helpful for us. We should be praying for him. We should pray that he comes to saving faith, that God heals his mind. We should pray for our leaders. Intercessory prayer is so important. So Abimelech gives him all these gifts. Abraham leaves with him. Was it just to appease Abraham? Probably. But remember what Paul said in Romans 12:20? It's kind of interesting. He said, "Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head." In other words, overcome evil with good. Okay, Abraham did something wrong. And now Abimelech's going to bless him. Okay, Abraham, I know what you did was wrong, but here are all these gifts. Maybe you'll see the error of your way. And God was showing Abraham that. Chapter 21, verse 1. Of Genesis. "And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him." So what God had promised Abraham and Sarah, he's bringing to pass. But we're 25 years down the road from when God promised this. Can you imagine 25 years? Sarah was now 89. Abraham was 99 when she became pregnant. They were 100 years old and 90 years old when Isaac was born. God fulfilled his promise at the appointed time. Now, you know, God calling me up here, it was a 12-year wait from when God called me to Wisconsin until he brought me up here to Wisconsin. It was his appointed time. And man, you look at all the details that took place, you know, my wife going to a conference and hearing after the conference the prayer request that they need a pastor at Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. We knew where I knew where I was to be. That's the timing of God. We want things to happen quickly, and sometimes they do. But it's always God's timing, and if you wait, that's what's best. You know, I could have been a pastor at Calvary Chapel, Lake Villa in Illinois, very, very close to Wisconsin, but it wasn't Wisconsin. And I told him, I said, I'd love to do it, but God called me to Wisconsin. I don't know where in Wisconsin. I don't know when, but I know what he called, and I need to wait upon him. And I'm glad. His timing was perfect.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.